Let's pray together. Father, how thankful we are that we can be together and proclaim that the praises are ringing, because in you is our everything. What a great, great truth and promise. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd fall upon us now in fresh and new ways, and that as we break open your word, that you would speak to us, that you transform us and change us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, second Sunday of Advent, the theme is peace. In Him, we find our peace. In Him, we find our everything. You know, it's completely appropriate that peace is part of our thinking in Advent in preparing to remember and proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, when you think about Jesus and the scriptures about Jesus, peace figures pretty large. You go way back in history to the prophet Isaiah, and that favorite prophecy of Isaiah, which is read, I'm sure, many times every Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, where Jesus is assigned names that described who he is and what he's all about. He says this: "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called," and here we go, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You go forward ahead a few centuries and you remember the time of Jesus' birth and the first public announcement that he'd actually arrived. Who was it to? It was to a bunch of shepherds on a hillside, Luke chapter 2 tells us. And an angel appears and says, you know, good things, you know, don't be afraid, all that kind of stuff. And he gives the news. And then my favorite part is in verse 13 of chapter 2. It says this: "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying," what? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom his favor rests." Peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. So peace is very, very central to the Christmas story. And it's something that we all crave for. It's something that we all desire. I don't know, when you hear the word peace, what immediately leaps to your mind. What do we mean by peace? What's the meaning of it? Well, for me, to be honest, when I first hear those words peace, the first thing that kind of comes to mind is some sort of a sense of tranquility. Some picture of me walking in the woods, somebody fishing on a quiet lake, sitting on a hillside watching the sunrise or the sunset, some sense of lack of anxiety and everything's good. If for those of you who've got young kids, maybe it's the idea that they sleep through the night or whatever it is, where you just have a moment, and that's your image of peace. But, you know, as I studied it this week, something sort of new in terms of the emphasis arose. Scott was making fun of me on Friday because after me complaining last week about topical sermons and how, you know, kind of questionable and everything, I was sharing with some of the guys at coffee break on Friday after prayer meeting about some of these things I'd discovered. And Scott says to me, "It's amazing what you learn in a topical sermon." So anyway, here's what I learned. Is that when we're talking about the peace that the Bible emphasizes, there's an emphasis outside of ourselves. There's an emphasis outside of us. Certainly this idea of tranquility, this idea of inner peace, this idea of inner comfort and calmness and all those things, sitting on a boat on a lake, you know, moon on the water, that's kind of there. But it's not the emphasis. It's not the central point of the peace that God has in mind. As I studied it up, what I began to realize is that the biblical emphasis of peace is interpersonal peace. Peace between people. And then the second emphasis is peace with God. It's kind of interesting that the first emphasis is peace within people, and the second emphasis is peace with God. I mean, obviously, as we'll see, our peace with people comes through our peace with God. But when you look at the scriptural emphases, it's first peace between people, second peace with God, and then there's a sort of a tertiary or third in line is a sort of inner peace, which is what we most often think about needing peace and Jesus giving us peace. Well, for me, this was a revolutionary thought. To understand that the primary emphasis of the Bible on peace is interpersonal peace. It's peace between us. It's peace between you and me and my neighbor next door and between Canadians and Spaniards or whoever it is. That is the peace that is emphasized. There's an incredible implications for that. You see, for the Greek people, peace was primarily this inner tranquility. But for the Hebrew people, for the people of the covenant, for Jesus' people, for Jesus, peace was this interpersonal social relationships. And the word comes very close to meaning justice. For them, for the Hebrews, when they thought about peace, when they thought about shalom, one of the big ideas that came to their mind was justice. Justice in all of its fullness. When everybody is treated well, when everybody is treated fairly, when you and I have relationships that are just, that are right, that we can depend upon, that we don't have to fear, that nobody is violated, nobody is oppressed. We sang about that in some of the hymns. Very close to the idea of justice. And when justice is done, it says that God's gift for people is the prosperity of shalom. That's the word we all know, right? It was the greeting and the farewell. Shalom. It means peace or wholeness. Wholeness, completion. And God granted it for those people who lived under his covenant. So, big idea number one. Big idea number one. When the Bible talks about peace, its primary emphasis is interpersonal peace. Is peace between people. Those other ideas of peace are there, but they're not the primary focus. Second thing we need to understand about peace, big idea number two, is that when the Bible is talking about peace between people, it means something much more, much richer, much deeper than the absence of conflict. For the Greek-speaking people, peace between people meant there was no war going on. Armies weren't being built up. Actually, for the Romans, it meant the same thing. During the time of Jesus, they had what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, which they spread about their empire and allowed trade to go back and forth and people could travel without getting mugged and all that good stuff. But they initiated that peace. How? Through their army. Through their army. You see, of course, they brought peace, but they brought it by the tyranny of military force. You know, that's one of the things about totalitarian states, is that they can appear on the surface to be very peaceful. Because the peace is enforced by an army. And that's why we saw over the last few decades when totalitarian states crumbled, then all of a sudden, very often, two or three times, we saw civil war would erupt. Why? Because this army was no longer forcing the absence of war. But there really wasn't any true peace between the people. There wasn't any sense of justice. There wasn't any sense of equality. There wasn't any sense of wholeness. That probably, when Jesus, you know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this at the end of the end of the final discourse around the Last Supper. He says this. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." The world gives peace largely through force. And the emperors, the Roman emperors, used to like to be called givers of peace. And they had altars built to themselves about how they were peaceful. But they did it through tyranny. They did it through oppression. And Jesus said, "I've come to give you peace. I've come to give the world peace. I've come to rebuild relationship between people. But I'm not going to do it through an army. I'm going to do it a different way." So, big idea number one, it's more than just inner good feelings. Big idea number two, it's more than just the absence of conflict and war. Big idea number three, biblical peace is wholeness. Wholeness. That really is the sense of what shalom means. It means complete wholeness. It means well-being in every sense. It covers our health. It covers our prosperity. It covers security and friendship. It is, in fact, a word for complete salvation. It's the desired experience of individuals, of families, and Israel as a nation. And it's present because God's presence brings it about. We can see this in the ministry of Jesus. If you go into the Gospel of John, and you turn to, rather, the Gospel of Mark, and you go to chapter 5, there's a fascinating story on there which kind of shows Jesus. Jesus was on his way to heal somebody, a little kid. He was on his way to heal a little kid, and there were crowds of people. You'll remember the story. There were crowds of people pressing in all around him. Now, on the outskirts of this town, of this crowd of people, was a woman. And the Bible said that she'd been bleeding for many years. She had this physical illness. Now, that's a terrible thing, to have that physical illness and the draining of the energy and the lack of energy and all that stuff that would come with that. But that wasn't the worst of it. With that particular illness, you see, when you bleed, you become ritually unclean. And so this woman wouldn't be able to go into the temple. And because she was unclean, when people wanted to go to the temple, they'd have to not hang out with her and be with her, because then they would become unclean and then they couldn't worship God. So not only did she have this physical issue, she also had this spiritual issue of not being able to worship in the temple. And on top of that, she had this social, this friendship issue and breaking, because they didn't want to be unclean either. So here was a woman who was physically ill and completely spiritually and socially isolated. And she's standing on the edge of this crowd, and Jesus is walking along, and people got word that he's going to probably do a miracle. And so the crowd is milling all around Jesus. And this woman, as she sees Jesus, it comes in her mind, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get my fingers on the prayer tassels on the corner of his garments, which symbolizes prayer and healing of a rabbi, if I could just get and do that, maybe I could be healed. And so somehow she worms her way through the crowd. And she gets within touching distance of Jesus. And kind of tentatively, because really she shouldn't be doing this, because she's unclean. So kind of tentatively, and yet filled with some sense of desperate hope, she reaches out and she just touches Jesus' garments. And Jesus stops dead in his tracks. And he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciple said, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Look around. Everyone's touching you. We can hardly break our way through this crowd. What are you talking about? Who touched you?" And Jesus says, "No, somebody touched me. I felt power go out of me. Who touched me?" And he turns around and he sees this woman. And I imagine he takes her by the hand. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in shalom. Go in wholeness." Now, why did Jesus do that? How come he didn't just keep walking? I mean, he would know that she was embarrassed. He would know that she was kind of feeling awkward. He would know this. And yet, what does he do? He picks her up and makes it a public spectacle. Why did he do that? I'll tell you why Jesus did that. Because the peace that he's talking about is a wholeness. Yeah, he wanted her to be healed physically of this issue of bleeding that she had. But not only did he want her to be whole, to be healed that way, he wanted everybody to know that she was healed spiritually. That now she could participate once again in the spiritual life of Israel. Now she could go into the temple again. And he also wanted them to know, now she was no longer unclean. Now she could be welcomed back into homes. Now people could touch her and hug her and be with her without making themselves unclean. Jesus was restoring to her complete wholeness, physical, spiritual, relational. That's peace. That's shalom. A wholeness, a completion, which is expressed in community. Biblical peace is complete wholeness and prosperity, relational, spiritual, and even physical. All right? So how do we get this in our life? How do we appropriate this? How do we work it through? Well, obviously, through Jesus. Jesus is our peach. Turn in your Bibles. We're going to have it on the screen too. But if you have your Bibles with you, there's this great passage. It's kind of deep. So we'll try and source our way through it. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians at Ephesus. And this is what he writes. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, that's us, non-Jews, formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, or in other words, that's shorthand for the people of the covenant, which is done in the body by human hands, remembering that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, excluded from citizenship in the people of faith, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law that's commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself, this is where it gets kind of deep, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we have both access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, the Jews, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What in the world is he talking about there? He starts off by talking about the division in humanity. And that was ultimately symbolized by the Jews, the people who had a covenant with God, who were in fellowship with God, who were the people of God, and the Gentiles who were not in covenant with God, who were not the people of God, who lived in enmity against God. All of humanity, says, is sort of divided into these two people. There's this human division. But what happens? What happens is that Jesus comes to earth. Why? To eliminate the enmity. It's like there's this great big divided wall between the peoples. The dividing wall was the covenant. The people who are with God on one side, the people who are against God on the other side. This law established it, and it was symbolized by the circumcision. And Jesus said, I came to destroy that wall. I came to wreck it and instead to rebuild wholeness and interpersonal relationships between people. And all of the healing and all of the rift that's between humankind and God, I'm going to fix that too. And the resolution of internal conflict and self-hatred and arrogance, all that's bound up in the person of Jesus, that he is our peace. He is the one who came. Paul calls him not just a peacemaker. And this is where it gets kind of technical. He's not called just a peacemaker. Look at the passage carefully. It says, he is our peace. And what that means is this. When Christ came to earth, what he came to do is create a whole new humanity. It's sort of a mystical thing, and yet it's a practical thing. What Jesus came to do, he said, you know what there was, is that there were two people and these people lived in enmity with each other and there was all this breakdown of interpersonal relationships. What I came to do is to make a new humanity, a totally new creation, which is one humanity where there's no fragmentation, there's no enmity, there's no hatred, there's no oppression, there's no prejudice, there's none of that junk that destroys people. I've come to create a brand new people because I'm the Prince of Peace. And the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of wholeness, the kingdom of unity, the kingdom of health in relationship within people has been inaugurated in me when I died on the cross. Christ brought peace. He brought the erasure of all the divisions that we find between ourselves. Well, how is that? What's the result of Christ's peace being here? How does that work? Well, there's peace between people. Verse 14, he is our peace who made the two one, destroyed the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility, setting aside in his flesh the Lord's command and regulations. His purpose was to create himself a new humanity. What Jesus does is he gathers all of humanity into himself. You see, Jesus stands as the representative of all humanity. When he was baptized, why did Jesus have to get baptized? I mean, he was doing good. He didn't have to go through the baptism of repentance. Why on earth did he do that? He was baptized for all people. Representing all people, everybody, those that were Jews and those who were non-Jews, and he was baptized representing all people. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died on the cross representing all people. Because he understood that all people break the covenant, even those who were given it and those who were not given it, the Jew and the Gentile. He said, look, nobody can keep faithfulness to God. I am the only one who can be faithful to God. I will die on the cross in payment for everybody's sin, and I will enter into this new covenant. And the new covenant is between the Father and the Son. Understand this. The New Testament, the new covenant, is between the Father and the Son. Why? Because only the Son can be faithful. Only the Son doesn't mess it up. And then what Jesus says is, look, all of you messed it up. That's okay. All of you come to me. All of you come to faith in me. And in me, we will be one people faithful to the Father and covenant. Through my life, through my death, through my resurrection. And all of this scrapping that you're doing and all thinking that these guys are spiritual and those guys aren't spiritual. All that stuff that divided you is blown away. He said, that is why I came to earth. This is when it gets serious. Look at that text. If you ask the question, why did Jesus come to earth? Most of us will say, well, you know, so that I could pray a little prayer and get dunked into a bunch of water and then I get to go into heaven when I die. That's not what this passage says. This passage says, I'll tell you why I came to earth. To make a new humanity. To make a new creation. To put together again that which was broken back in the Garden of Eden. To put it all together and to make this new people. And then secondarily, this new people, once it's all gathered up in Christ, is reconciled and made peace with God the Father through the cross. And there's this marvelous Trinitarian passage in verse 18. But understand this. When we think about when Jesus came to earth, one of the first things that we need to think about is our interpersonal relationships. On a personal level, on a social level, and on a global level. First that, then me and Jesus having a good time. This has incredible implications for life. I mean, just think that through. Why did Jesus come? To make one people. Whoa. You know, the Holy Spirit nailed me on this a few years ago. For a little while there, it was really popular to have what they call these prayer summits. Were any of you involved in that movement? It was probably 15 years ago now or something like that. And I went on this prayer summit. So we hauled up a couple of guys from Calgary and all the preachers from the Peace Country. We went out to that camp out in BC, the Sagittar Tower. Is that how you pronounce it, Sagittar Tower? How is it? Sigatower? Okay, that's where we were. We were all out there. And we're kind of going through this whole deal, you know, they're talking about competition between churches and division between churches and hard feelings between churches and being happy when some of the church splits because then you get more people, all that kind of junk that sometimes happens between churches. Going through this whole deal. And then the leader said, okay, you guys, about a day and a half into it, go now and have some personal time of prayer in your rooms on this whole issue of your hearts and your brothers and sisters in other churches. So, I've told some of this before. So I went to my room and I get my little Bible out and I sit down and my opening words were, okay, God, this is going to be kind of boring because I'm totally clean in this area. I got to tell you, there's not very many areas of sin that I can say I'm totally clean in. But in this one, I'm clean. I don't have any bad feelings towards, you know, the boys at the Alliance or people that... No bad feelings for them. I am clean. I don't think I'm in competition with them. So I rattle off how righteous I am in this situation. Once I was done doing that, the Holy Spirit said these words to me. Approximation, it's a few years ago now, best of my memory. He said, Jones, of course you don't have any ill feeling towards these people. It's because you don't give a rip about them. They're irrelevant to your life. The problem is you don't have any feeling towards these people. And they are your brothers and sisters. Once again, you're not clean. But see, this is the deal. It was sort of like I thought that peace, that shalom, was just the absence of conflict. And God's saying, it's not the absence of conflict. It is solidarity. It is carrying one another's burdens. It is loving one another. It is helping one another out. It is being brokenhearted when some brother or sister, wherever they are, is brokenhearted. It is rejoicing when some brother or sister rejoices. It is this integration of people because now there is no separation between Jew and Gentile, between Church of Christ and Baptist, or whatever. All that's junk. He says, you are one people. I have come to create this one people. And therefore, since that is the purpose of my coming, it better be evident in your life in practical ways. Think about your life. How is wholeness evident in your life with other people? Not just the absence of conflict. Wholeness, health, fellowship, oneness, solidarity. How is that expressed with the people you pass by in the streets, the people you see on the news? Because Jesus said, I've come to create one humanity again, and the best hope, the only hope for all of humanity, the war in Iraq or whatever you name it, the only hope is one people in Christ. And then he says, this is done through this great Trinitarian passage in verse 18. Isn't that marvelous verse? For through him, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, through him, that through the Son, we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. He said, what I've done is I've gathered up all the people within me and I've gone up and descended into heaven. And so we all dwell together in fellowship with God the Father through Christ the Son by the Holy Spirit. Because wholeness of relationship, not just the absence of enmity, but wholeness of relationship, friendship with God is our lot. Friendship with God. God is on our corner. He is on our side. You know, this whole deal that people get in their brain about God with the big stick and God, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's a pile of wrong teaching. That's not the deal. In Christ, it's not just the absence of enmity. It's not just that God doesn't have to beat us with a stick anymore. It's not just that God doesn't have to say, you go to hell. No, it's we are in unity with God. We are in friendship with God. There is a solidarity. There is a wholeness. There's a joy. There's a celebration. There's a love. There's a brokenheartedness. There's a oneness with the Father by Christ through the Spirit. And that's the relationship He invites us to learn and to enjoy, but it's so hard for us to get that our mind around that. But that's the reality. That's what Christ came to do. Well, what in the world, in a practical sense, does this all mean for us in Christmas time? Very nice, Alan. So what? Who cares? What's the deal? What's different? Okay, well, I can think of three things. First one's mental. When we're celebrating the second Sunday of Advent, when we're reading passages about Jesus being the Prince of Peace, when we're singing our Christmas carols that have to do with peace, understand that it's something much bigger, much deeper, much richer than me feeling happy inside. Instead, understand number two, that the biblical emphasis of peace is the relationship with other people. And this Christmas, I need to think about my relationships with other people. When I'm sitting around that extended Christmas table, brothers and sisters and in-laws and outlaws and annoying nieces and nephews or whatever it is, what's the deal with your heart? How are you doing with those folks? You got a sister-in-law you don't really appreciate? You got a brother you're annoyed with? You got a child that you're frustrated? Christ came to bring peace. Came to bring reconciliation. Came to bring wholeness. Came to bring health. Am I doing all that I am to live in that? The Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, sometimes it can't be there. The other side, you know, just wants you to drop dead and there's nothing you can do to rebuild it, but you can try. Hi. And then this Christmas, when we think about people around the world, brothers and sisters languishing in prisons for their faith, can we write some letters? Can we talk to an MP? Can we whatever? We think about people who are being oppressed. And the song, the hymns we sing is that set the oppressed free. When we were singing it in first service, I was reminded of Naomi and Servants Anonymous. These girls that she's delivering out of sexual oppression in Nepal, stopping the sex traders. Can we encourage Naomi? Can we give an extra gift? Can we see if we can sell the stuff that they make to make them make it self-supporting, their knitting or whatever? I mean, what is that? When we look around in our society and our workplaces, are there isms that we need to be standing against? Racism or ageism or sexism or whatever kind of ism that pushes people down. Jesus said, I came to stop all of that, to make us all one, to make us all equal, to make us whole with one another. Are there things that we need to be doing to stand up against those things? Because Jesus came to bring peace. He came to bring wholeness. Can we stop that? Can we pray that the Prince of Peace would come to these war-torn places? Can we go to a brother or a sister who's living on the streets and give him a meal, give him a home, give him a roof, give him a handshake? Give him a handshake and a hi. That's peace. And number three, can we share the peace of God with people? Yeah, you die and get to go to heaven. But more than that, God desires to be our friend. Jesus said, I no longer call you my slaves, I call you my friend. Can we share with people in some way what it is to live in friendship with God? Not just the absence of hostility, but friendship with God. Because that's peace. So I don't know how that looks exactly for you personally. But maybe it just sparks the odd idea or two. Let's pray. Lord, I confess that when I think of peace, I get two pictures. One, relaxing out there in nature by a lake, walking through the forest with the people I love. Sort of inner tranquility that comes with that. And going to heaven when I die, because you're not going to send me to hell. But Lord Jesus, your gift of peace is so much richer than that. shalom, wholeness, justice, well-being. And you give us this incredible invitation to be bearers of that peace, to be peacemakers, peace givers, to march into situations and say, yeah, no, the absence of conflict, that's important, let's get that done first, but it's more than that, it's the binding together. To look at those who we feel separate from because they're down on their luck or whatever, and to say, oh, that is my brother, that is my sister, that is Jesus. And to bring peace to their life. And to live as a friend of God. Holy Spirit, work this miracle in our hearts this Christmas. In Christ's name, amen.